Hey, good morning, everyone. How are the early risers doing? Man, you got up early to worship. So glad you're here. By the way, if you happen to be a guest, my name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here at the Vineyard. Really glad you're here and hope you meet some new people. Most of all, we hope you experience God in some way while you're here. That's a very high priority for us. Well, let's get the really important thing out of the way first. How many people are rooting for the Falcons this weekend? Give it up! All right, how many people are rooting for the Patriots? Give it up! Wow, it's about 50-50. How many of you say, I don't care? Oh, that is good. Well, hopefully it'll be a great game and, you know, go Cardinals next year, right? Go Cardinals next year. Well, you know, last weekend, we had such a great weekend here at the Vineyard. I gave an opportunity at the end of my talk for people to publicly surrender their life to Jesus if they wanted to do that. And through our 3 weekend services, we had 65 people make public commitments to follow Jesus. So, yay, God, what a great weekend. And if you happen to be one of those 65 people, man, we are so proud of you, but you have a next step. Your next step in your spiritual walk with Jesus is to be baptized in water. You know, Jesus tells us that we're to be baptized in water after we've received his forgiveness in our life. And so we just happen to have an opportunity for you to be baptized in water coming up in 1 month, March 4th and 5th, that weekend. So you'll be hearing about it in the bulletin in the next week or so. We want you to take one of our baptism classes so that you understand what the Bible says about baptism. So make sure you sign up for that class. And then take your next step of being water baptized on the weekend of March 4th and 5th, okay? Well, we're in week 5 of 50 Days to a Blessed Life. And this weekend, we're going to look at Matthew 5, 7. So if you have a Bible, you have an app, open it up to Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. We're looking at the 8 Beatitudes that Jesus gives us in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And so Matthew 5, 7 is where we are. And then before we get into the scripture, though, let's take a moment. We're going to pray for that. We're going to also receive our offering and pray for the offering. So if the ushers would please come forward. And as they're coming forward, I know so many of you are faithful to God, you know, financially, giving financially to God through Vineyard Church North Phoenix. I want to thank you for that. And I want to remind you that when you do that, you really are helping so many people in so many different ways. You know, you're storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven when you're giving financially to God through the Vineyard. May the Lord bless you as you continue to do that. So let's pray for God's blessing upon the offering, and then let's open our hearts to God and ask him to speak to us out of the scriptures as well. Okay, so let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to give financially to you and to your work. And we pray that as we give, Lord, whenever we do that, online, automated, right now in the offering bags, whenever we do it, Lord, we pray that you'd take what we give to you and you would use it to change the world one life at a time. And Lord, we pray that you'd not only bless our gifts and use them for your glory, but you would bless us as the givers also. And God, as we look into the Bible now, we do pray, Lord, that you would supernaturally open up the scriptures to us and that you, Holy Spirit, would speak into all of our hearts and into all of our minds. Whatever we need to hear from you, Lord, and I pray especially for myself, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would empower and anoint me to bring the message that you want me to bring today. And so come, Lord, and have your way, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first 4 Beatitudes, which we've already covered, have to do with our relationship with God. The last 4 Beatitudes, which we're going to begin the fifth one, so the last 4, the first one of that now, have to do with our relationships with one another. And Jesus says in Matthew 5, 7 that I had you turn to, blessed, remember the word blessed is the Greek word makarios. It means happy, blissful, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now that brings up the question, well, what exactly is mercy? Well, sometimes we're not exactly sure, are we? Like the sign that was posted on a convent in Southern California, it said this, absolutely no trespassing. Violators will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law and possibly shot on sight. Signed, the Little Sisters of Mercy. Those things don't really go together, do they? Well, let me give you a very simple definition of mercy. Mercy is love in action. Love in action. So mercy's more than just an attitude. Mercy is more than just feeling sorry for somebody. No, mercy is doing something. Now, the Bible says over and over and over that God is merciful to us. I've just given you one example in your outline in Psalm 145, verse 8. The psalmist says, the Lord is gracious, and merciful. He's slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all of his works. Aren't you glad that God is merciful? That he's God, a God of mercy and not just a God of judgment? I certainly am. Well, if we want to be more like God, then we have to be merciful. We have to become merciful people. So are you a merciful person? Sometimes it's kind of hard to know, isn't it? So how do we know if we're merciful people or not? Let me give you four characteristics of a merciful person. First of all, I'm merciful when I'm patient with people who are unique. I believe in every life, some uniqueness must fall. You have any unique people in your life? You know, my wife, her name is Thora. She calls unique people fascinating. How fascinating. And we've had lots of very fascinating people in our church family over the years. You know, like, you know, not in this building, but a different building we had many years ago, like the guy, you know, during worship, he would march back and forth across the back of the auditorium, the whole while with an army helmet on. How fascinating. I mean, what else do you say to that? Or the guy, you know, again, at a different building, who would be out in our parking lot, and when people that were regular attenders that he knew were parking too close to the auditorium and he thought those parking spots should be left for guests, he would write them a ticket and put it under their windshield. How fascinating. You know, or the young woman that used to sit in the front row, and she would bring a big stuffed teddy bear every week, and during worship, she would throw the bear way up into the air and then catch it over and over and over. How fascinating. You guys in the front row, do not get any ideas. All right? If you ushers see anybody coming in with a big stuffed bear, don't let them in, okay? Well, we all have people in our life that are fascinating, don't we? Maybe people we work with, go to school with, live around. You have any fascinating neighbors? Maybe you live with some fascinating people. Maybe you're sitting next to a fascinating person right now. You probably have some fascinating people in your small group. And the truth is, for many of you, you are the fascinating person. I mean, you just need to face that, all right? So how do we handle those kinds of people? Well, Paul says to the Thessalonians, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with who? Everyone. We're to be patient with everyone. If you're a merciful person, that's how you are. You're patient with everyone. Now, how do we do that? How can I be patient with people in my life that are fascinating? Well, one of the things that helps is to learn about the person's background. Learn about where they've come from. That always allows you to be a little more patient with them. You look beneath the external sort of goofy behavior, and you look at their internal pain. Why? Because behind every peculiar behavior, there's some sort of pain. Maybe it's loneliness, that's why they're behaving this way. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's emotional hurt from growing up in a certain way. Maybe they just had a terrible upbringing. Maybe they've been abused at some time in their life. But God says, I want you to look at that because that will allow you to be more patient with them. You'll understand a little more why they might be behaving this way. In fact, in Romans 15:7, God gives us this following command. He says, therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. How did Christ accept us? He accepted us unconditionally, just the way we are, warts and all, fascinating characteristics and all. That's how Jesus accepted us, and that's the way that we're supposed to accept others. And that's the way merciful people are. We're accepting. We're not quick to criticize or judge. Second way to know if I'm being merciful is I forgive those who have fallen. When people make mistakes, are you quick to rub it in? Or are you quick to rub it out? When people let you down, do you hold that over their head or do you let them off the hook? Paul says to the Colossians, and so as those who have been chosen of God, talking about us as followers of Jesus, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You know, over and over and over, the scripture talks about followers of Jesus needing to be forgiving people, continually extending forgiveness to people who have hurt us. Now, one of the interesting things about forgiveness is that when you need to be forgiven by somebody, it feels so good, doesn't it? But when you need to extend forgiveness to someone who's hurt you, it feels so bad. It feels so wrong. You know, when you've been stabbed in the back by someone, when you've been betrayed in some way, emotionally wounded by another person, oftentimes our attitude is, I don't want to extend forgiveness to them. I want justice. You ever feel that way? I want justice. I don't want forgiveness. You know, sort of like the lady who went to the professional photographer to get a picture taken of her. And the photographer did his stuff, you know, and she went back to get the picture a few days later, and she looked at the picture and she was really mad. She went to the photographer and said, hey man, this does not do me justice. He said, lady, you don't need justice, you need mercy. Do you forgive those who have fallen? Because it's a lot easier to point a finger, isn't it, than it is to lend a helping hand. Now, I found that a lot of people don't really understand how to forgive someone, and they don't really understand what forgiveness means. When you forgive someone, you're not saying that what they did to you is now suddenly okay. You're not saying that. And you're also not saying that you're going to forget about what they did and never remember it again. No. And forgiveness is also not an emotion. That's what lots of people think. I think it's a feeling, it's an emotion. When I feel like forgiving them, then I'll forgive them. No, you'll never forgive them because you'll never feel that way. See, the Bible is very clear that forgiveness is a choice. It's an act of our will where we choose to take what this person has done to me and this person out of my heart, because that's where they are. When you've been betrayed by somebody, you're holding them in your heart. When you have unforgiveness towards someone, you have resentment, you have bitterness, they're in your heart. You're carrying them around. And what they've done to you, it's in your heart. So you make the choice to take them and what they've done to you out of your heart and release both them and what they've done to God and let God deal with them in His way and in His time. If He decides to deal with them at all, that's up to God. He's God, I'm not. So if He decides not to deal with them, that's up to Him. But I don't want to carry them around in my heart anymore. And so you make that choice. God, you know what they've done to me. You know how badly I've been hurt. But I don't want to carry around this unforgiveness. I don't want resentment. And so I'm making the choice right now to release so-and-so to you and what they've done to me to you and let you deal with them in your way and in your time if you decide to deal with them at all. But I want to be free. I want to be healed. That is forgiveness. And depending on how badly somebody's hurt you, you may have to make that choice dozens and dozens and dozens of times. But you know what happens? Eventually, that's the key word, eventually your feelings begin to line up with your choices. And eventually you actually begin to feel like forgiving them. See, that's forgiveness. And that's what God calls all of His followers to do on a regular basis. Is there anybody in your life that you need to make that choice of forgiveness toward right now? You say, well, Brian, why is it so important for us to forgive people? Well, remember when Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer, sort of a model for praying. One of the aspects of that prayer is in Matthew 6, verse 12, where He says, pray this way, you know, where you're praying, forgive me my trespasses, my sins, my debts, as I forgive those who have trespassed against me. When it says, as I have forgiven those, it means in the same way. We're praying and asking God to forgive us in the same way that we forgive others. That's why this is so important. So if you want to be a merciful person, exercising forgiveness toward people who have hurt you is one of those things you have to do over and over and over. The third way to know if I'm being merciful is I help those who are hurting. The Bible says this in Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. What's this saying? It's saying that mercy is practical assistance. Love in action is practical assistance. Because the truth is there are people all around us all the time who are hurting. And just feeling sorry for them is not showing mercy. Doing something for their pain, that is showing mercy. What do you mean doing something about their pain? Pray for them. Encourage them. Help them. Minister to them. Take a meal over to them. You know, volunteer to watch their kids for a couple of hours. Buy them a gift. Buy them a card. Visit them. See, those kinds of things are mercy. The Apostle John said it like this in 1 John 3. He said, "We know love by this, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" In other words, it doesn't. Then famous verse 18, "Little children, let us not love with word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." John is saying, don't just say that you love people. Do something. He says, show your love by action. John Wesley was a great man of God. He ended up becoming actually sort of the founder of the Methodist denomination. Made an incredible impact in our world for Jesus. And he says that when you see someone hurting, a merciful person is someone who does something about it. In fact, he has a famous saying that goes like this. He said, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, for as long as you can." Isn't that a great motto? Somebody asked a famous comedian one time, "Hey, what's your religion?" He responded and said, "I'm a Jehovah's bystander." He didn't want to get involved. I don't know about you, but I know a lot of Jehovah's bystanders, and they're not filled with God's mercy. Fourth way to know if I'm being merciful is I do good to my enemies. Do you have any enemies? Somebody once said, "Friends come and go, but enemies accumulate." I think that's pretty true. Jesus said this in Luke 6, verse 33, "If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." Then he says, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." See, if we want to be more like God, we have to be merciful. We have to do good to those who do evil to us. Now, obviously, that's exactly the opposite of what our culture says, isn't it? I guarantee you that almost everybody that you talk with at your work, and you talk to them about somebody who stabbed you in the back, their attitude will be, get revenge. That will be their advice to you. Stab them back. You know, do whatever. Hate them. Be vengeful toward them, gossip about them, slander them. And yet Jesus says, no, that's not my way. And so tomorrow, if you go to work outside the home, and you have somebody at work who's always a jerk to you, always criticizes you, always puts you down, do good to that person tomorrow. Compliment that person. Build that person up. Say a kind word to that person. See, that is mercy. If you go to school, maybe you're a teenager, and you're in school, maybe there's somebody at your school that always puts you down because you're a follower of Jesus. Do good to that person. Treat them kindly. Why? Because the best way to eliminate an enemy is to turn them into a friend. Smother them with kindness. They won't know how to handle it because that's not how most people respond to them. They won't know what to do. And so all of a sudden, you are now in control of the situation. That's what mercy is. It's love in action. So why should I be merciful to other people? What are the motivations for us to be merciful? Let me give you three reasons. First of all, I need to be merciful because God has shown me mercy. Jesus told a story in Matthew 18 about what the kingdom of God is like. It's in your outline. It's kind of a long story, but I think it's worth us reading together. Starting in verse 23, Jesus says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars." Now, can you imagine somebody owing you millions of dollars? This guy couldn't pay, obviously. So his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him and said, "Please, be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Now, there's no way this guy's going to pay back millions of dollars. Verse 27, "Then his master was filled with pity for him." That word literally is compassion for him. "And he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. 'Be patient with me and I'll pay it,' he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. And then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, 'You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?'" Do you get the point? God expects me to do to other people what he has already done to me. And so when someone's really being a jerk to you and you're having a very difficult time responding to them in a merciful way, just think for a moment about how merciful God has been to you. And that helps. Has God been merciful to you? Has God shown you any kindness? Has God forgiven you of anything that you've done? Has God been loving toward you? Well, when we remember that, it's so much easier to respond differently to those that have offended us. You know, in John chapter 8, there's a group of religious hypocrites, a group of Pharisees who had caught a woman in the very act of adultery. And they bring this woman to Jesus. Now, interestingly, it doesn't say how they caught this woman in the very act of adultery. You know, the law said that you had to actually catch someone in the act of adultery, actually doing it, before you could bring charges against them. And so when you think about it, how do these guys, you know, it's not like today where you can hire a private investigator to take pictures, or, you know, you can, put in video cameras that are hidden or whatever. And so these Pharisees, to catch this woman in the act, they had to be peeping. They were like peeping Pharisees. And so they bring this woman to Jesus. They want his reaction. And look at Jesus says in John 8, verse 7. He says to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And they all walk away. And then Jesus said to her in verse 10, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." See, God is merciful to us. And therefore, that's a reason for us to extend mercy to others. Second reason to extend mercy to others is because I'm going to need mercy in the future. Not only has God shown me mercy in the past, but I'm going to need it from God in the future too. I don't know about you, but I don't expect to be perfect from now until whenever I die. And so I'm going to need more of God's mercy. James said this in James 2:13, "For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. In other words, only those who give mercy get mercy. And those who don't show mercy won't. You say, "Well, Brian, you don't know how much this person has hurt me." You know, as a pastor, I've ministered to a lot of people for a lot of years, and that's one of the common themes that pastors hurt. There's always the, "Well, but you don't realize, you don't understand, they've hurt me so much." And oftentimes the person will say, "I just can't forgive them." Well, then you know what? I hope you never sin. When you say, "I just can't forgive them," then I hope you never sin. Because forgiveness and mercy are a two-way street. I need to be merciful to other people because I'm going to need mercy in the future. Don't burn your bridges. Be very careful about demanding justice. You know why? Because God might just give it to you. In fact, if we all got justice, which, by the way, is what we deserve, none of us would be alive. But God doesn't give us what we deserve, justice. He gives us what we need, mercy. And that's why we're to give it to other people as well. And the third reason I should be merciful is because it makes me happy. That's what this beatitude is all about. Jesus says, "Blessed, happy are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." And you know what? The opposite of that is true also. Unhappy are the unmerciful. I don't know about you, but the most miserable people that I know are resentful people. People that harbor bitterness toward others. People that hold grudges. They're always unhappy. And they don't realize that they're actually hurting themselves by holding on to that grudge and being vengeful. In fact, it says in Proverbs 11:17, "The merciful person does himself good, but the cruel person does himself harm." See, doing acts of mercy gets us out of ourselves. It gets the focus off of me and my pain and gets it onto other people. And that's one of the things in life that produces happiness. You know, psychologists have told us for years, one of the best ways to get rid of depression is by begin giving your life away to something else, to someone else, to people who are hurting. By beginning to, you know, minister, give yourself away to people who are down, all of a sudden you begin to receive happiness. And why does that happen? Because it's the law of sowing and reaping. You know, whatever you sow in life, you're going to reap. If you sow mercy, you'll reap mercy. If you sow giving your life to others, you'll receive life from others. That's what Paul is saying in Galatians 6. He says, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, this he will also reap. The one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, like extending mercy, will from the Spirit inherit eternal life. And then it says, and let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we don't grow weary. That's the way that it works. If you want to reap mercy from others, you have to sow mercy to others. And as you do, you'll reap good and you'll reap happiness upon yourself. All right, so how do I do it? How do I become a more merciful person? Let me just give you a couple of really quick things. The starting point is you must first experience the mercy of God yourself. So you cannot really extend mercy to anyone else until you first have received mercy. See, some of you have a hard time really forgiving other people because you don't feel forgiven yourself. But you know the reason you may not feel forgiven yourself is because you're not. You're not forgiven. For some of you, that may be the reason. See, God's forgiveness is not just automatically given to every person. No, it has to be asked for. We have to ask for the forgiveness of God in our own life. You say, why do we have to ask for it? Well, see, the Bible says that every human being is born into this world as a sinner. We have what the Bible calls a sin nature. You know, there's an old saying that says, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. That's our nature. That's why you that have children, you don't have to teach them how to be bad. They come out of the chute that way, just doing bad. Because it's in our nature. We're sinful. That's why Paul says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned, all of us, and fall short of the glory of God. Now you might say, well, Brian, I'm not a sinner. I mean, I might do a few wrong things, but I'm not like sinners are those really bad people. I understand that thinking, but you just don't understand what the Bible means when it uses the word sin. The word sin in the Bible is an archery term. And when an archer shoots at a target, their goal is to hit dead center perfect. And if they don't hit dead center perfect, it's called a sin. It literally means to miss the mark. Now, you can miss the mark in archery a little bit. You can miss the mark by a lot. But either one is the same. It's a sin. You've missed the mark. The sin is perfection. Now, how that applies to us as human beings is anytime we think a wrong thought or a thought that is not dead center perfect, anytime we say a word that's not dead center perfect, or we do a deed that's not dead center perfect, we've missed the mark. The mark is perfection. We've sinned. You see now why Paul says all have sinned? You say, okay, Brian, I've sinned. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is a penalty for that. The wages of sin is death. That means eternal death and eternal separation from God. And so it is a really big deal. See, since we've all been born with this sin nature, and since we've all sinned, we need someone to save us from this penalty of sin. And so the Apostle Peter said it like this. He said in Acts 4:12, and there's salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven, talking about the name of Jesus, There's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of our sins. Eternal death and damnation. That's what we need to be saved from. Well, how do we get saved? By surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ and asking Jesus Christ to personally come into our lives, forgive us for all of our wrong thoughts and wrong deeds and wrong words, and to be the leader, the Lord of our life, and to begin to follow Jesus. That's how we get saved. Because that's what Jesus does. He comes in and he forgives us. Have you been saved? See, when Jesus died on the cross, he was paying the penalty, the debt that every human being would ever live owed to a perfect, holy God. He was taking that penalty on himself. But we have to individually ask for that saving grace to be applied to our life. And the amazing thing about Christianity is that his saving grace is open to anyone. That's why Paul says in Romans 10:13, "For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Whoever. You know what that means? That means it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what your race is. It doesn't matter what your immigration status is. It doesn't matter what your educational level is. It doesn't matter what your socioeconomic level is. Whoever will call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. That's the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world. Every other religion, you have to do something in order to obtain salvation. I have to go through a certain amount of reincarnations. I have to make a trip to Mecca. I have to, you know, reach a state of nirvana. Christianity says, no, you don't have to do anything. It's open to everybody. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you been saved? If you've not been saved, you can be saved today. And so how do we become a merciful person? I have to experience the mercy of God. The second thing is I need to start looking at people the way God does. You say, well, Brian, how do I do that? Well, just pray. I have this difficult person at work. By the way, that's real. I do have a bunch of difficult people I work with. Capital S sinners, okay? Just so you know. No, I work with great people. But let's say you have a difficult person at work. You pray and say, God, how do you see this person? Do you ever pray that? Because you know God loves him or her. And that helps you begin to have more mercy on them. You ever pray that way? Remember James 4:2 says, we have not because we ask not. Ask for God to show you. And then the third way to become merciful is ask yourself on a regular basis, who is it in my life that needs mercy? Who's someone in my life that's barely hanging on? Who's someone in my life that I can say a word of encouragement to? Who is it in my life that needs to be blessed? So, who is it for you that you need to say a word of forgiveness to this week? Who's somebody that you need to let off the hook? You know, that's what we want this place to be. We want VCNP, Vineyard Church, North Phoenix, to be a place of mercy. We want this to be a place where we're patient with peculiar people. And a place where we forgive people who have fallen. And we help people who are hurting. a place we care for people and love people and show people mercy. And if that's the kind of place that you want to be a part of, then this is the church for you. Because that's the kind of church that we want to be. You know, I've asked the band to come. We're going to end our service with a special song. It's called My Story. And what I want you to do while they play this song, the words will be up. I want you to really sort of meditate on the words of this song. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, these words are your story. They may not always feel like they're your story, but they are. And this is the story that we want to communicate to every person we come in contact with. Everybody who comes to our church for the first time, this is the story that we want to communicate. But also, everybody we work with, everybody we live around, everybody we're related to, this is the story that we want to communicate. And if there's something that you need to do a little spiritual business with God about during this song, just take a moment or two to do that. Obviously, if you know this song, you're welcome to sing along, to worship. But let's just use this time, you know, to make sure that we understand what God is about and what we're wanting from God. And then when they're done, I'll come back and close the service.
Told you my story, you would hear hope that wouldn't let go. And if I told you my story, you would hear love that never gave up. And if I told you my story, it wasn't mine. If I could speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all my sin, of when justice was served and when if I told you my story, you would hear freedom that was won for me. And if I told you my story,
and when mercy wins of the kind.
when justice was served and when mercy wins, of the kindness of Jesus, it draws me. Lord, tell you my story is to tell of the grace that is greater than all my sin, of when justice was served and when mercy wins, of the kindness of Jesus that draws me in. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of Him. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of Him.
If you're a follower of Jesus, that's your story. May not always feel like that's your story, but that's your story. And that's a story we want to communicate to everybody we come in contact with. Would you please stand? You know, if you'd like to have someone pray for you before you go, we'll have a ministry team here at the altar. We'd love to do that. Maybe you made a decision during this service of some kind to follow Jesus, to be saved. You know, if you made that decision, we really want to know about it. It'd be great for you to come to the altar and find one of our ministry team people after the service and let them know about it. We'd love to get you a free Bible, anything like that that you might need or might want. But if you'd like prayer for anything at all, we'd love to pray for you. And then this week, you know, in our small groups and our daily devotionals, we're going to be expanding more upon blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. And then we'll continue on next week with our 50 days to a blessed life. I want to pray over us before we go. So would you just receive this blessing from the Lord? And if the ministry team would please come forward right now. Lord, thank you for your presence here. And I pray as we go, Lord, that you would bless each one in this room. Bless them in their bodies, their souls, their spirits. Keep them. Cause your face, O God, to shine upon them. Be gracious with them. Let your favor and your countenance be upon them and give them your peace as they go. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. Say hi to some people on your way out. Introduce yourself. We'll see you soon.